The study today takes us to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I trust, if it is at all possible, that you have your Bible beside you. If not, take some time and get your Bible sometime today and try to read through this chapter. Genesis chapter 3, let me read a few verses at the commencement of the chapter. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That will be sufficient for our reading at the present time. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge Thee once more. We've been reading from Thy Word. We thank Thee for the revelation of truth that's found in the Bible. We pray now that its truth may reach all our hearts. May Thy blessing be the portion of every listener. But some of Thy dear children today are facing problems. Will Thou look down in mercy upon each of them? Give them the necessary strength and grace. May they learn the great truth that Thy grace is sufficient for them. Hear us in these things and bless each one now and exalt the name of Thy beloved Son. So we ask these things, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. Now, as we move into chapter 3, I suggest that over this chapter you could write the tragedy of the fearful fall. I did suggest at the end of our previous study that in chapter 1 we learn things pertaining to the greatness of God in creation. In chapter 2 it was the goodness of God in provision. But here in chapter 3, it's the government and grace of God in redemption. And the question may arise, of course, why there ever was a need for redemption. We find a rather interesting verse in this chapter, and if you should forget all else that I may say today, try and meditate upon verse 15, where God says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That seems to be the central verse in the chapter. And all the other truths in this chapter seem to revolve in some way or another around that great prophetic prediction. But look first of all at verse 1. Here in verse 1 we are faced with the satanic intrusion. Notice that the devil here, who in another scripture is called that old serpent, the enemy of God and man, he makes use here of the serpent. That is the medium that was employed. Satan making use of what was once that beautiful animal, the serpent. But it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Very, very attractive. And Satan knew exactly how to lay hold upon Eve. He had something that would attract her eye. Then he got hold of her ear. He spoke to her. Now remember this, that Satan knew exactly when and how to launch his attack. So the medium that was employed was the serpent. The motive that prompted him was to disrupt and overthrow God's plan. We should keep this in mind, that Satan was the enemy of God before ever man was created. And because that man was the crowning piece of God's creation, then the devil launched his attack against Adam. Later on in the Bible, of course, you'll learn how he launched his attack against the Son of God at the time of the temptation in the wilderness. Here it is the temptation in the garden. Satan is out to disrupt and to overthrow God's plan. Notice again the method he adopted. He got at ear gate with his voice, and he got at eye gate in order to reach into man's soul. Verses 1 through 5 then suggest to us the subtle temptation. First of all, he is found attacking God's word. There is a threefold thrust against the word of God. First of all, Satan casts doubt on God's word. He says, "Hath God said?" Of course, God had said. But he is casting doubt on the word of God. May I suggest that at the present time, any person who casts doubt on the word of God is doing the devil's work. That doesn't matter whether it's in a school or in a seminary, or from the pulpit, or wherever it may be, any person who casts doubt on the word of God is simply doing the devil's work. The second thing is that he denies God's word. God says, "The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." The devil says, "Ye shall not surely die." That was a denial of what God had said. You see, simply here we find there is progress in the devil's ideas of attacking God. He moves from one step to another. First he casts doubt on the word, and then he denies the word. You can rest assured, my friend, the person who doubts God's word today will be found denying God's word tomorrow. But then there is a third attack here. He distorts God's word by way of giving us a mixture. In this mixture, there is a distortion. He simply confuses the issue. Now, God has said, "Thou shalt surely die." But the serpent said, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You see, you can distort the truth by simply putting a little of the truth and mixing with it much evil. It is called in the New Testament huckstering the truth. It's distorting God's word. So first of all, there is casting doubt on the word of God. Then there is denying the word of God. And then there is the idea of distorting the word of God. Today we have people who cast doubt on the Bible. There are others who deny the truths of the Bible. There are those who distort the truths of the Bible. They take a text out of context, and on the strength of that they make it a pretext and teach all sorts of error. But after attacking God's word, notice how he attracted the woman. There is a threefold appeal to the natural desires. First of all, there is the lust of the eye. It was pleasant to look at. Then there was the lust of the flesh. It was good for food. Then there was the pride of life, to be desired to make one wise. Here we have the search for knowledge. Now, these three things are still attracting people today. Some people are attracted by the lust of the eye, the thing they look at. They want it to be pleasant to the eye. It wasn't just a matter that Eve looked at the forbidden fruit. The idea is she fastened her eye on it, and she kept on looking. She kept looking at the thing so that the desire for it was stirred up. That leads to the lust of the flesh. She saw it was good for food. And as she kept looking at it and thinking about it, listening to what the enemy had to say, then it leads to the pride of life. There was a strong desire now to have this thing that God had forbidden. Here is the search for forbidden knowledge. A lot of people are doing that today. Some are gripped to the lust of the eye, some are gripped to the lust of the flesh, some are gripped to the pride of life. And they're being dragged into the awful net of the enemy. The net leads to the sinful action, verses 6 through 8. First of all, then, the woman listened to the voice of the enemy, that is, she gave her ear. Then she looked continuously on the forbidden thing, she gave her eye. Then she longed for the forbidden thing, she gave her heart, her emotions. Then the woman laid hold upon the forbidden thing, she gave her hand. Then the woman gave to her husband the forbidden thing, this affected the head. My friend, you notice how sin is a captivating thing. And when once you begin to tamper with sin, it's like the fly being caught in the spider's web. It's like the animal being caught in the trap. And Satan knows how to lay his trap. He knows how to lay the net. And then he gets his victim. Notice the result of their sin. First of all, they hid themselves. Why? You ask yourself, why did Adam and Eve have to run and hide themselves? Wasn't it true that day by day God had spoken to them in the cool of the day and they could hear the voice of God as he walked in the garden? But now no longer are they anxious to listen to God's word because they have listened to the word of the enemy. They have given their ear to the enemy. And now they're hiding themselves from God. Why? Because they were accused by their conscience. And the accusing conscience seems to tell them what they've done. They're the guilty pair. But of course, remember, they had already covered themselves with what they provided, the fig leaves. But these fig leaves were not sufficient to give them a standing in the presence of God. The thing that they made for themselves was not sufficient. So therefore, they were not only accused by their conscience, they were ashamed of their condition. For you see, they made coverings of withering leaves, but these were not sufficient to give them a standing in the presence of God. They needed something far better than that. And may I suggest to all my listeners that every man and woman on the face of God's earth has that accusing conscience. The conscience, the meantime, either accusing or excusing the deed. But then again, they were ashamed of their condition. And men and women today, if they've got the conscience operating, they also will be ashamed of their condition, knowing perfectly well that as sinners they cannot stand in the presence of God. They were afraid of communion with God. Adam said, I was afraid and hid myself. And a lot of people think that they can hide from God. You see, when God came down and said, Adam, where art thou? He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. My friend, if you've never had matters put right between your soul and your God, you're not ready to meet your God. And if God was to call you today, as he called Adam that day in the garden, saying, where art thou? If God was to call you today, how would you face up to your God? the Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And Adam had to admit that he had sinned. He admitted that he had partaken of the fruit, but he tries to make excuses. He blames the woman. And when God spoke to the woman, she made an excuse and she blamed the serpent. Then the Lord God, first of all, addresses the serpent. And that brings us to the great verse that I drew your attention to at the beginning. That's verse 15. Here I suggest to you, in verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Here it has been suggested that the lamp of prophecy is lit, revealing the promise and the method of man's redemption. Man had sinned. Man had rebelled against God. And man was unable to provide his own covering. Man was unable to make himself suitable for the presence of God. But now, God, as it were, lights this lamp of prophecy and reveals to us the method of man's redemption. First of all, he speaks of the seed of the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Remember, this seed of the woman tells us concerning the one who would come through the channel of the human race. But he would be the sinless man. He would not be the seed of Adam. He would be the seed of the woman. In plain words, he would be the virgin son. The one who would come in order to be the conqueror. You see, first of all, my friend, it's obvious from this verse, there's going to be a great conflict. But when that conflict takes place, it will finish with a great conquest. So we're faced here in this verse with the fact that in order to be the conqueror, the Son of God must leave the glory and come down to this earth in all humility and be born of the Virgin. In so doing, he enters into the great conflict with the archenemy of souls. But then, the triumph would be won through suffering. While it's true that he would bruise the serpent's head, it's equally true that in so doing, his heel would be bruised. Now, in the very heart of the curse, then, we find the germ of redemption. We are instructed here concerning the prophecy that has to do with the coming of the Saviour. So the coming of the Saviour is affirmed in this verse. The conflict between the seeds is announced, and that conflict has been going on, and will continue to go on, until the enemy meets his final doom, when he shall be cast into the lake of fire. But the conquest is also mentioned here, for the seed of the woman will conquer. He will overthrow the enemy, and that is assured for us in this verse. He shall crush the head of the enemy. That being so then, when we look at this great prophetic prediction, it points us on to the fact that we need a Savior. We need a Redeemer. And a Redeemer will come through the channel of the human race and will gain the great victory. In verse 21, we are faced here with the divine provision. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Remember, in this particular passage, the sinner is condemned. He did that which was wrong. His conscience condemned him. This man resisted God's will. He rejected God's word. He rebelled against God's way, and he stands condemned. But the sinner is also confused. He tried to cover himself. He tried to hide himself. Then he tried to justify himself, and it wouldn't work. And then the sinner here is covered. Covered with coats of skin. Now, I want you to notice this, that God provided this covering. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. Now the word translated skins is actually a singular word and suggests that one sacrifice is sufficient to provide a suitable covering for the whole race, because Adam and Eve represented the whole race. The whole race was in them and in Brao. So therefore, God provided one sacrifice, and the skin of that one sacrifice was sufficient to give the covering for Adam and Eve. This covering was not of human origination, but it was of divine ordination. The skin suggests the very beauty of the animal, and God gave this to clothe the guilty pair, but the animal itself must have been accepted by God as a sacrifice. Don't you see the beautiful picture, my friend? Christ, the suffering Savior, had to die on Calvary's cross in order to give that which would cover the guilty sinner and give him an acceptable standing in the presence of a holy and just God. Now, verses 22 and 23, we have the judicial expulsion. Because in verse 22 it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." You see, because of man's sin, he is found in a state of destitution. He's naked. Because of sin, he received the sentence of death with sorrow, suffering, and sweat. As a result of sin, he is placed at a distance from God. He is outside the garden. See then where man has placed himself because of his sin. And that speaks about you and me. As sinners, we're found in the place or in the state of destitution, and we cannot provide the covering for ourselves. Sin leaves you destitute. Because of sin, he received the sentence of death. And all with that sentence of death, there was sorrow, there was suffering, there was sweat. You see, my friend, it's sin that has brought all the sorrow and suffering on mankind. But remember this, the death has come as the result of sin. By one man's sin, death has passed upon all men, for it all have sinned. There's not a person alive in the world today who could say they'll never die. The death sentence has been passed upon us all. Sooner or later, it catches up with us. As a result of sin, he is placed at a distance from God, outside the garden. And you know, when we find ourselves in that distance from God, there is the need for reconciliation. This was a judicial expulsion, lest man should take of the tree of life and live forever. What tragedy if man had taken of the tree of life and had to live forever in sin. God said it must not be so. And so God provided the way whereby the sinner could be justified and become the possessor of eternal life. Now in verse 24 you have the angelic protection. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Here we have the divine righteousness, the cherubim and the flaming sword. We have the divine reason that the sinner could not be trusted with the fruit of life. The divine resource, the way that God comes out to the sinner, is the only way for the sinner to come back to God.